Well, good evening, everybody. It's a real joy to be sharing with you tonight here from our home in St. Leonard's-on-Sea. Beautiful weather we've enjoyed today. We've had friends around this morning from Norfolk, who I know are listening tonight, so welcome to them. And it's a great joy to pick up the themes of Scripture. And Bob has sung a couple of songs. We'll make mention of them later on in our message when we share about some of the senses that we have in our spiritual life. The text of our subject tonight is taken from the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 1, let us go on to perfection. I was tempted to entitle this message, Finding the Perfect Church. But I guess, like many others, what will come to mind is a statement that C.H. Spurgeon made famous when he said, the day we find the perfect church, it becomes imperfect the moment we join it. And I know that there are many discouraged Christians around today because they are not finding the worship and ministry that they feel that challenges, encourages, and build them up in their Christian faith. Worship and ministry is making impact upon our lives. This is something the writer to the Hebrews takes up in his letter to the early church. And I guess this lockdown has deprived us of much needed real and deep fellowship. Francis is going to read our passage from the book of Hebrews, and then we shall pray together.
This is taken from Hebrews 5, verse 7, 6, verse 6. The Lord Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say, hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify themselves again, the Son of God, and put him to an open shame.
A word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to consider together the truth contained in the Scriptures. We pray that we may be open to what you have revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, and that our lives may be transformed by receiving what you wish to impart to us tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The English dictionary states that perfection means having all the required or desirable elements, qualities or characteristics as good as it is possible to be. John Wesley wrote a book on Christian perfection, and while he was alive, he was asked this question: what is Christian perfection? And he replied that it was loving God with all our heart, mind, soul and strength. This implies that no wrong temper, none contrary to love, remains in the soul, and that all the thoughts, words and actions are governed by pure love. The Bible uses the word perfect in a number of ways, having reached its end, finished, complete. It is used first of persons, primarily of physical development, to be fully grown, mature. To bring an end by completing or perfecting something is used of accomplishing or bringing to completeness. It's also used of God in referring to the complete revelation of his will and ways, whether in the completed scriptures or in the life to come, and so much more. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord makes this statement at the end of the fifth chapter. He says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Paul encourages us in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where he says this: "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." One of the great concerns of the writer to the Hebrew Christians was that they were not growing in their Christian faith. In fact, he says, they were remaining babies. In our reading, Francis read, "For anyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." The danger of growing physically, but not growing in other areas, is that you become disabled. It's rather like riding a bike. If you stop pedaling or moving forward, you fall off, or to quote Hebrews, fall away. The word perfect is mentioned 9 times in the Hebrew letter. Most letters begin with the person who wrote the letter and to whom it was sent. For example, we read in Ephesians 1, "Paul, an apostle," the writer, "of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus," those who were receiving the letter. Peter writes, "To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." However, Hebrews begins with God. The writer says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." The letter was penned by God himself. Paul, writing to Timothy, states in chapter 2, Timothy chapter 3, "All scripture is God-breathed," NIV, "and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Peter reminds us in his second letter that, and I read, he says, "So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." R.T. Kendall, who I've enjoyed listening to during this lockdown, wrote a letter to the UK church in June 2015. This is what he says about the authority of Scripture. He reminds us again that it's inspired by God. He says this, "I affirm that the God of the Old Testament," sorry, I'll start that again. I affirm the God of the Old Testament. "I'm always amazed and reassured that Jesus never apologized for the God of the Old Testament, his Father. This includes being unashamed of the Genesis account of creation, especially so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. The modern redefinition of marriage reflects a disdain for God's plan in making us male and female. I thank God for those who have resisted this trend and hold to a biblical definition of traditional marriage. References to the inspiration of Scripture in the New Testament include the 39 books of the Old Testament. If we affirm the New Testament, it means we affirm the Old Testament too. I accept that there are things in the Old Testament that are hard to swallow. Yes, but this is true with the New Testament too. Part of bearing the stigma for Christ is in the willingness to look like fools in the eyes of the world." Returning to our study in Hebrews, the early chapters present the absolute supremacy and sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ as the revealer and mediator of God's grace. The prologue, chapters 1, verses 1 to 4, present him as God's full and final revelation, far surpassing the limited preliminary revelation given in the Old Testament. Just notice for a moment, has in these last days spoken. Chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." The goal of the Christian life, according to the writer to the Hebrews, is perfection or maturity of full age. And it's maturing into the likeness and image of the Lord Jesus so as to find oneself increasingly moving in the presence of God and equipped for God's work. The final chapter draws to a close in Hebrews 13 with these words, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen." Ephesians 4 reads similar. He says he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.
The Hebrew Christians were not mature. They were still babes. You might remember the Apostle Paul had the same difficulty with the church at Corinth. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" There's five warnings in the Hebrew letter. First one, we must give more earnest heed to the things we hear, lest we neglect so great a salvation. Number two, beware lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And three, the peril of not progressing and falling away. And number four, sinning willfully after we have heard the truth. And the last one, five, falling short of the grace of God and allowing bitterness to enter our hearts. You'll note that being sensitive to the voice and will of God is vital in living our Christian life. There is also another great theme running through this letter, and that is the phrase, "let us." We read it in our text in Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. There are in total 13 references to "let us" in these 13 chapters. Church life is primarily that those who love the Lord should meet in real fellowship and share in real worship and minister the things of God. Here are some of these "let us" statements in this letter. 4 verse 1 and 11. "Let us fear lest we should not enter rest. 4:16. "Let us come boldly before the throne of grace." 10 verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." 10:24. "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love." 12 verse 1. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us." And again, "Let us run with endurance the race set before us." 13 verse 13. "Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God." It's not difficult to see that in our natural lives we are all growing, some upwards, sadly, some outwards. We begin as babes, and as we grow, we learn and develop. As we have said, there are those who sadly have not developed in certain areas and are disadvantaged in life. But we must also grow spiritually. Peter reminds us that we begin as babes, 1 Peter 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby.
Paul reminds us in his letter to the Corinthians that as we have an outward being, an outward body, we also have an inward being, an inward life. Both should be maturing. The outward man may be getting old and frail, but the inward man is only beginning in its growing process. You may remember that James reminds us, those who say, "I'll do this and I'll do that," he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Of course, a vapor, we can think of the steam out the kettle. It's there and gone. And it's like this natural life, which we may have 3 score years and 10, or maybe 4. Sooner or later, it will pass away, and we will begin our eternal lives in the presence of God. But he writes this, he goes on to say, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. The inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And just as our outward man has senses, we have an inward or spiritual man with its own senses. Just as we need to exercise our outward man, so the writer of the Hebrews encourages us to exercise our spiritual senses of the inward man. Hebrews 5 verse 14 says, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The outward man has 5 senses. It's touch, taste, hearing, seeing and smelling. And Hebrews identifies these 5 spiritual senses in its 13 chapters. These are the things that enable us to live fully. And to have one of these missing is a tremendous disadvantage, of course, hearing or seeing. And it's often said that, you know, if you don't see, your hearing's better. If you don't hear, your seeing's better, and so on. But it's things to overcome. So we're looking at these 5 senses of the spiritual man together tonight. And of course, the hymns that Bob sang to us tonight mentioned some of those senses, hearing, listening to God, feeling his touch, and so on. So the first one of these we want to look at tonight is touch. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So many people do not experience the sense of God's presence. Some are told that the Christian life is not about feelings, and I agree in part, but I do know the wonderful presence of God coming into a place and bringing our whole lives on our faces before God, because the sense of the presence of God was so powerful. There are, of course, times when we do not feel, and where faith is strengthened. And Peter reminds us, he says this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So there is a time when we may not feel, but we have faith, and faith then is not based on how we feel. During times of particular blessing, we used to love to sing some of the choruses that Bob has sung tonight. He touched me. And all the joy that fills my soul or floods my soul, something happened and now I know he touched me. And there was another one we used to sing. When I feel the touch of your hand upon my life, it causes me to sing a song that I love you, Lord. So that deep within my spirit singeth unto thee, you are my King, you are my God, and I love you, Lord. We should never underestimate the power of the touch of Jesus upon our lives. There is an illustration of in Mark's Gospel of a woman who, after 12 years suffering with a condition, she said this. She said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." And immediately, having done so, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned round in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But the disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked around to see who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." He touched me, and oh, the joy that filled my heart. We can all know a touch that penetrates our whole being, physically holding hands with someone you love. Emotionally, strong feelings of joy, sorrow, fear. We can feel atmospheres. There's an amazing story in the life of the prophet Elisha when his servant went after Naaman, who had been healed quite remarkably of his leprosy, to extract payment for his healing. And we read in 2 Kings chapter 5, this is what Elisha said, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants?" I remember going to see a couple when I was pastoring in Eltham. I didn't usually make appointments. I used to just visit. I like to see things as they really are. Anyway, I got to the gate and I could hear this shouting and arguing, and I waited a while and went to the door and I knocked on the door. Of course, the shouting stopped immediately. The woman of the house came to that looking a bit red round the eyes, and I said to her, "Everything okay?" And she said, "Yes." I was invited in, and you know, I could cut the atmosphere with a knife. It was so aggressive, and there was just a sense of it was so sad to be in that place. And of course, we feel these things and we sense these things. And I wonder whether you feel his presence in your home or in your church. I know we often quote, "Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst." But I do believe that sometimes he isn't always there, just because we know the scripture.
The second sense is taste, in Hebrews 2. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by grace of God, might taste death for everyone. To eat is to become a partaker of something. In Psalms it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." John 4 tells the story of a thirsty woman at the well of Samaria. Jesus answered her in John 4, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you've got nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I will give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Later on, Jesus met a group of hungry people. He said, "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.'" Matthew 5 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." In the hymn, "Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts," by Bernard Clairvaux, he writes, "We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon you still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill." Do you taste him? Do you love to feed on him?
The third sense is hearing. And of course, we've heard much about hearing as we've read these scriptures. And Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 4 says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to those by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." John 10 verse 4 says, "When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Francis and I were preparing to spend 3 weeks in South Africa and Zimbabwe. We were at Worthing, we were looking after things there around 2006, and we had designated a day of prayer. And as I was praying, the Lord really spoke clearly to me. He showed me, in as I was there in the presence of God, that there was this crowd of people all around Jesus, and I was on my own. And I wondered what this was all about. And the Lord said to me, he said, "You're not in touch. You're not close enough to hear my voice and hear my direction." And I acknowledged it, and I agreed with the Lord. And I said, "Well, when I get to South Africa, I'll have some time. I'll be able to spend some time in your presence. And I'll get myself back in order." Anyway, we arrived in Johannesburg. We booked into our lodge, and then we decided that we would travel up to Johannesburg town to buy some tickets for our trip down to Cape Town to visit people we knew there. And we were in the market, and suddenly we were mugged. I think 6 people took on me and 4 Francis. Anyway, after leaving us lying on the floor, we had nothing. We had no money. We had no passport. We took it with us because they said that you shouldn't keep it in your hotel room. And so everything had gone. Even my glasses had gone. My handkerchief, even stole my handkerchief. And we were completely bereft of everything. And we just, and of course, if I had been in touch and not left it to when I got to South Africa, possibly it may never happen. But anyway, the story is a wonderful story of how the Lord got us out of the situation and resolved all our issues, which is for another time. But it showed me really that we have to be sensitive to the directions of God. If we hear him, he will direct our lives. I love this particular passage in Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. This is the promise of God to his people. He says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him. Obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." Do you hear him speak? When was the last time you heard the voice of God in your inward man? The fourth is seeing. In Hebrews 12, verse 1 now, wherefore seeing, we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience that race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I wonder if you've ever exclaimed, "Oh, I see it, as though some great revelation dawns on your life. One of the most dramatic encounters Isaiah had with the Lord was when he saw the Lord in chapter 6. It happened at the end of the reign of Uzziah. And if you read his story in the book of Chronicles, you will see that Uzziah, although he had a great beginning, finished up totally out of touch with God. And God waited until he had passed away, he died, and began to open up again to his people, his presence. And this is why in Isaiah 6, verse 1 to 3, we read, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, with two they were flying, and they were calling one to another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" And there's wonderful stories that come to mind immediately. There's the story of Elisha when he was, his servant said, "Look, you know, the hosts are around us." And he says, "Lord, open his eyes." And he opened his eyes, and the whole hosts of heaven were around him. He didn't see them, and I wonder if you know it's possible to be blinded just by your circumstances, where you're looking. And there's another very wonderful illustration in the book of Matthew. I'll read it to you. It's Matthew 14. "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he'd sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the midst of the sea, tossed by the waves, the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a ghost.' They cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.' Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you on the water.' He said, 'Come.' When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. And he said to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased." See, faith, Hebrews tells us, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. His whole eye was cast on his circumstances. May I encourage you tonight that if your mind and heart is completely gripped by some circumstances, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Let no one else take its place, so that hour by hour you may know his power, until at last you have run the great race. Do you see him? The fifth sense is smelling. I remember going back quite a while now. I wanted to get engaged to Frances, so we're going back some decades, I'm afraid. And I didn't have any money. I went debt collecting in Brixton, a suburb of London, and And some of the houses I went to, the smell was unbelievable. It was so awful. I mean, I just had to hold my breath and go in and pick up the money and take it out. I got commission on whatever I collected. But, you know, this smell, and I'm sure some listening tonight would have experienced it in some way. But, you know, God wants to smell this perfume of our lives rising up to him. Hebrews 13 says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Our praise is perfume burning on the altar of the incense, rising to God. You know, God was always so distressed with his people because they were complainers. And you know that on one occasion, because they complained, he sent serpents among them to bite them. Many died just simply because they were not thankful for all that he is doing. We must be thankful. It rises to God as a sweet smelling aroma. This is what Ephesians says: walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And Paul writes, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, to the other aroma of life leading to life, who is sufficient for these things. Our senses, we have our touch, our taste, our hearing, our seeing, and our smelling. How's the inward life going on? Is it a life of praise and thanksgiving? And are you hearing? Are you seeing? Are you touching the Lord Jesus? I pray tonight that you may go on unto perfection. Perfection, having our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we do thank you for the revelation of your word. We thank you that you wrote it for us. It was penned by you. Although men might have had the pen in their hand, we know that it was God breathed. We thank you for that. Bring us back, Father, to the Bible if we've strayed from it. Bring us back to the Word of God. And may we know tonight that we are growing in our Christian lives, and that we are a blessing to you, and that the praise of our lips tonight as we worship you may rise to you in thankful and a sweet perfume, like it did out of that tabernacle of old, or the temple of old, rise to you as an offering of our thanks for all that you are. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.